same verses that I shared with you last Sunday, beginning in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 down through verse 10, all right? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, open our hearts and minds to receive your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, as always, to share from your wonderful word, your word that is forever settled in heaven. Lord, you've brought us together for a reason, that we would hear you speak to us. And Lord, I just pray today that by being exposed, as always, to your word, the promise is that that your word will never return void. So help us today to not only hear it, but to respond to it and to become doers of that word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Now, I think for some of you that were here last week, you realize that these are the same verses that we talked about. So I just figured, hey, let's just have a rerun and I'll just preach the same thing again. Amen. Just ditto. All right. Same thing as last week and we'll just do it again. Actually, no, this is part two, or you could say the next chapter or round two, or if you're a football fan, the second half. Anyway, I want to talk about the gospel. That's what Galatians is about, is the gospel, all right? And a quick review of last week, we talked about that Paul was astonished that these churches that he had found in Galatia, which we've mentioned before, was actually four different churches, all right? And they had very quickly, this new work had been invaded by the devil. He was using people to come along and to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And obviously, as being in essence their spiritual father, these people meant a lot to him because he led many, most of them, to faith in Christ. And he preached the gospel, all right, the gospel of grace that he had shared with them. And he was so surprised that they had turned away from that, these churches, all right? So, as we mentioned last Sunday, he did something and used some of the harshest language in all the Bible. He pronounced a curse on them. He said, let them be accursed. He said, in fact, let me be accursed if I preach another gospel. He said, if an angel from heaven, if Gabriel would show up here, bright and shiny, and preach you a different gospel than what we've received, let that angel be accursed. So he, again, was wanting to get across to that congregation and to us these many years later that there are a lot of false things out there in this world, all right? The devil is a great counterfeiter. I wanted to share something in the beginning of this message, something that happened to me yesterday. I went out to the post, to our mailbox yesterday, and I saw that I received this package here, and it had a box in it. And I seen on here, well, it was to Ed Hamilton, okay? And then it said it was from Jerry 001. I didn't know if he's a secret agent. Y-A-S, Yas. I don't know how you pronounce it. And this was from 9208 Charles Smith Avenue, Rancho Cucamonga, California. All right. I opened that package up, and this is what it had in it. Oh, I cleaned it out real good. It's a thermos. Oh, it's nice. It is nice. I tell you what, you can drink hot or cold beverages out of it. I washed it out real good in case it had was lined with poison or something. But I thought, who do I know in Cucamonga, okay? Well, I consulted Dr. Google. You know, Google knows all things. Google told me that this is an address that is often used by those who actually send out products like this. And what they do is what the United Postal Service, in fact, I watched a one-minute video about it. United Postal Service calls it brushing. Not brushing your hair, but what they do is they send this to you and they use your name in product reviews. Oh, man, I got one of those thermoses, and Ed Hamilton got a thermos, and I tell you what, thumbs up, thumbs way up, great. And so far, so good. I'm expecting it to fall apart at any time, but so far, so good. So here was this gift, free, no strings attached. At least I thought there were no strings attached. Now, of course, we got to make sure they haven't got some other key information. And my wife assured me of that. They have not got some other key information that we don't want them to have, like credit card or some other bank account numbers and so on and so forth. But what I'm getting at is there's a lot of false things out there. False things. The devil came in again to that church in Galatia and to churches all over this land which we live in. He wants to bring a false gospel within the true gospel. He wants to bring in a false brand of Christianity within the true brand of Christianity. He wants to establish false churches that we touched on last week, false denominations and groups. And they want to tell you, hey, we're like you. We're one of you. And that's what these brethren were doing, these false brethren, at this church in Galatia. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. The devil is not against religion, all right? He never has been. He'd rather push religion than he would drugs. He's up to his eyeballs in religion. And that's why the Bible tells us there's false gospels, there's false ministers, there's false Christ, there's false apostles, there's false teachers, there's false speakers, there's false, all right? Now, he's not after casualties. He's after converts. He's after converts. He is a pusher. He's got some bad medicine called false doctrine. And that false doctrine leads to a place that we don't want to go and we don't want any of our loved ones to go. And the key is, if he can get us to believe, the thought is the father of the deed, if he can get us to believe a wrong thing, then he'll get us to do the wrong thing. It all begins with the battle for the mind. The mind, he's a deceiver. He's a sinister minister of deception. So I've got two main points I want to share with you this morning. First of all, in this letter of Galatians, what you call the letter of liberty and the gospel of grace, gospel, the first thing I want to share is what I want to put under this banner of gospel distortions and perversions. Notice he tells us about the gospel. You are turning away so soon from him who called you, him being in capital H, blindness of Christ, in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're turning away from the true to the false, to a different one, a different kind. There's no two gospels. There's one gospel, just like there's one God. He says, which is not another. Another gospel is not the gospel. That's what is happening there. And notice, but there are some who trouble you. I want to capitalize on that this morning. Notice, who want to pervert the gospel. The word pervert means to alter, to distort, all right? And think about it. That was 2,000 years ago. The church is just beginning. And how's the devil working? He comes in. Persecution? Well, it just made him stronger. They just stood and resist. They were willing to die for their faith because they knew all about the risen Lord. So what does he do? The devil comes in and he joins the church through individuals. And then they begin to what? Plant tare. He plants tares within the wheat. Begins to bring the false in with the good. And again, if they could do that to Paul and his teaching, what does that mean for us today? There's an old-time preacher from about 150 years ago who's very famous, and most people have heard of him. His name is Charles Spurgeon. And he said some 150 years ago, we have not only another gospel, but we have 50 other gospels now preached. Now, that was 150 years ago, and I want to tell you what, it's like with each successive generation, there's some new type of gospel. I want to share with you four different ones, and that would, it obviously could not exhaust what I'm talking about this morning. And the first one I want to talk about is the prosperity gospel, all right? The prosperity gospel. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might through his poverty, notice that, might become rich. Now, out there in TV land, out there in the airwaves, is permeated with people who teach and preach a health, a wealth, and a prosperity gospel. In other words, God wants everybody to be rich, and he says it right in that verse, right? That you might become rich, all right? So what they're trying to tell us is, hey, you need a Mercedes or a BMW. You need a 10,000 square foot mansion. If you don't, you just ain't got enough faith. God wants you to have those things. Don't you realize that? Poverty and Christianity don't go together, all right? And neither does being poor and sick and unhealthy, all right? That doesn't go, that's not in God's plan. Now, I want to tell you something. Yes, we need to pray for the sick. Yes, we need to anoint the sick. Yes, we need to help the sick. Yes, when we're sick, we need to call upon God, and as we do every week, and send out prayer requests for people. But again, he may heal you. He may not. There have been people in our church that we loved and cared for, and they're no longer with us, all right? Now, there's some things that God's not doing anymore. He is still healing the sick. He's not raising the dead anymore. If you tell me somebody that he's raised from the dead recently, let me know. I'd like to shake hands and meet them, all right? You realize there are some things, again, that God's not doing anymore for a reason. He gave those gifts, again, to the apostles to do certain things, to anoint them and show that they were indeed his apostles. Now, here is the idea of how you could take a verse and distort it and pervert it and say the complete opposite of what it really means to say to us. And that is, Jesus left heaven. He left his glory, his throne. He came down here to mankind and became one of us, all right? He became a poor, itinerant preacher, all right? He came down here, and what did he do? Well, he took our hell for us. He was baptized in the wrath of God. He was the forsaken Christ. He took in one moment of time on that cross what we'll take for all eternity if we don't take him, all right? So hell is eternal poverty. Hell is a place where the poorest of the poor dwell because they're forever separated from Almighty God. So before we meet Jesus, we may have a 10,000 square foot mansion and we might drive a BMW, but if we don't have Jesus, I want to tell you something. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are in serious trouble. So you can have all the world wants to offer, and I want to tell you something. Satan is a prosperity teacher. Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, notice what did the devil tempt Jesus with? Well, one of the things he tempted, it says, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know there are people all over the world right now who have done that. They've sold their soul to the devil for things. Things that they're going to give up ultimately. But here's the devil, and he's saying to Jesus. Now think about it. Jesus has been fasting. He's been out in the desert. He hadn't been eaten. He's out in the wilderness, all right? And he's saying, you know, Jesus, you shouldn't be out here in the wilderness. You ought to be in a big palace. And Jesus, you ought to be eating the finest foods. You shouldn't be fasting. And Jesus, you ought to have a bunch of servants. You ought to have a bunch of servants to tend to your needs, all right? Satan is a prosperity teacher. A prosperity teacher. And many of them will get on television and say, send me $1,000 as a seed gift. And God will begin to bless you, all right? There's a name for that gospel. It's called garbage. Garbage, all right? It sounds funny, and really, I mean this in all sincerity, that the word money and a preacher would go together, that they would be in it for the money. But you realize twice in the Bible, we have the list of the requirements and qualifications for a minister, for a bishop, for a leader. And I want you to show it up here on the screen. In Timothy and both in Titus, it says that that man is supposed to be what? Not greedy for money. He's not in it for the money. Titus, not greedy for money. All right? You know if he's in it for the money, he's in it for the wrong reasons. And I want to tell you what, they're not just on television. You know, there are preachers out there, they climb the ladder of success. They go from, little Victory Baptist Church to go to the next town where it's a little bit bigger congregation, and then maybe they can open some doors and friends and shake the right hands and make the right compromises, that they can move on up the ladder and finally get in that six-figure salary, and maybe even they'll get into that part where seven figures and have their own jet, all right, to jet around in. And they are all over everywhere. Now, why the warning? Think about this. Every time you read something in Scripture, remember it's telling you, here's the warning. There will be people that are in it for that. That's why he says, don't be in that. Don't be in it for that. Don't be in it for the money. Don't be in it. I thought of Jesus' words there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Put yourself in that man's shoes right here, right now. And notice what Jesus responded to him. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is Jesus saying? Next time you see a homeless man, think of Jesus. Read his story. He left the carpenter shop. He began his ministry. And he stayed at people's houses. All right? He didn't have... What is he telling this man here who wants to follow him? Even animals have a place to stay. I don't. Do you want to be homeless? All right? Which leads me to a second point. Because on the other end of the spectrum, people take this verse and use it to preach a poverty gospel. They go from prosperity to poverty. Notice, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was poor, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might through his poverty become rich. In other words, now let's take it, as the Bible warns about rightly dividing the word of truth, let's divide it a different way and say, hey, he became poor. He became poor. He wants you to be poor. He was poor. Why wouldn't he want you to be poor? You want to be like Jesus? Then be poor like Jesus. Didn't he say that to that? We just read it there in Luke. Didn't he say that? So they take this verse. Other teachers come along, flip the script, and come along and say, well, you know, don't be one of those that are living for things. Don't be like them, you know. that have that attitude of, let me get all I can all I get, sit on the can and poison the rest. Don't be like that. You know, spend your life. Here's plan B. Spend your life. Take a vow of poverty. Spend the rest of your life completely sponging off other people. All right? And again, that's what some people say about ministers sometimes. You know, you're just sponging off of other people. But now think about it. Right here in our community, we have a monastery. Very few in it, but it's just out here, and many of you know where they have the Marian Days. You know, that originally was built in 1932. It was the Ozark Wesleyan College. Ozark Wesleyan College. And it ran from that way, excuse me, from 1925 until 1932. And then in 1944, the Catholics bought it, and it became Our Lady of the Ozark, all right, College. Then, we know, after the Vietnam War ended in 1975, eventually it became a place where a lot of the refugees from Vietnam came over, and the Catholic Church sponsored it now, and it's a monastery. I remember working at Consumers years ago, and we'd have them come into the store, and they would buy some strange things. They might have a grocery cart full of grapes. I mean, you never knew what they might be getting that day, and so on and so forth. But what I'm getting at is what the monastery life. In fact, there are 11,000 monks in this country right now. There are, in fact, 3,600 monasteries and abbeys worldwide. And that are people who what? Who've taken a vow of poverty, all right? They've left the lifestyle we're familiar with. They've went out and they make, a lot of them garden, do their own, make their own food. They dress in a manner, you know, of nondescript way. Robes and so on and so forth, depending on. Now, you realize in the Bible, there are many people in the Bible who are wealthy. There were people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job and Boaz and David, of course, some of the kings, Solomon. But in the Bible also, there were poor people. There was Jesus. There was Paul the tent maker. There was Peter the fisherman. There was the widow of the widow's mite. There were a lot of poor people. Now, which is it? A vow of poverty or a vow of prosperity? I want you to see a prayer that's not hardly ever mentioned. No one's ever wrote a book about it. I know a guy made a lot of money writing a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Remember that? That was popular about 20-some-odd years ago. But no one's ever wrote a book about the prayer of Agar. Notice, I want you to see this in Proverbs 30, and notice what the Bible says. It says, two things I request of you. Here's his prayer. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full, all right, if I'm wealthy, if I'm rich, if I've got everything I need, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or at least I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God, all right? Apparently, that's what God wanted from me, and I want to tell you what the Bible says, having food and raiment, thereby be content. Here was Agar, and he's afraid, and I've seen it happen. If he has too much, he'll deny God. He'll live for himself. You know, a lot of people's, what they want to do, they want to retire so they can go do their own thing. Do their own thing. Leave God out. Hey, I'm free. I don't have to you don't have to answer by the alarm clock anymore. I can just go out and do whatever I want, fish whatever I want, whatever thing I like to do. We're just going to get a Winnebago. We're going to go travel all over everywhere. We're going to go do this and do that. And I've known some of them. And it gets old. It gets old. We weren't meant to live for me, myself, and I. All right? Neither poverty or riches. Here's Agar, and he's saying, you know, just give me what I need. I don't need, not what I want, just what I need. Now, that brings me to a third gospel, a third distortion, a third perversion, and that is what I want to call the social gospel, all right? The social gospel. We looked at the prosperity gospel and the poverty gospel. What about the social gospel? Well, they who fall into this ilk use this verse as their foundation. You know, in fact, you hear sometimes people will say, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I try to live by the Golden Rule. I try to live, you know, by the Sermon on the Mount. Well, here, people, and I've heard this quoted before and mentioned, all right, this is the gospel right here. Then they will answer and say to him, and of course, I'm diving into this after Jesus, this is the words of Christ saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In other words, here's the do-gooders. Here's, you got to do these things. You got to, again, social gospel. It's feed the poor. It's take care of the hungry. It's clothe the naked. It's fight for prison reform. It's promote justice. It's take care of the environment. It's about equality, all right? It's always, again, about the social needs of the people. Now, then, what has happened so often, what has happened in the United States? The church didn't do its job. We failed. And now what? Government, big brother comes in. He says, I'll be your nanny. I'll be your brother. I'll provide your needs. I'll come along. And what do? Well, they, you know, hey, you don't want to work? We'll pay you not to work. All right? You don't want to pay your rent? We'll pay your rent. You don't want to pay your student loan? We'll pay your student loan. As a church, you know, we've got into situations through the years where you help someone. Maybe you help pay a rent for them 1 month. Maybe you help put some propane in their gas. Maybe you do something to help them. And again, that's all good and well. But we realize you can't keep doing it every month or every week or every, you know, the same Bible that tells us we ought to help the poor, which I want to remind you in the second chapter, Paul is going to say here in the book of Galatians about their need to help the poor. That is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. But we need to realize, as the Bible says, if a man don't work, he don't eat. All right? There's a double-edged sword there, okay? So there are those today who want to come along with their social gospel and turn the church into a social agenda where you're just preaching this social gospel, and that's how you help them. But Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. All right? You're not going to change that. Jesus did. Now, think about Jesus when he came. Mark chapter 1 says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the beginning of the social revolution of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mention any of those things of that need. He knew there were sick people. He knew there were hurting people. He knew there were widows that were being taken advantage of. He knew there were children that were being neglected. Slavery was rampant when Jesus Christ walked upon the face of this earth. He wasn't interested in creating a new social order. He was interested in creating a new spiritual order. He came primarily, as Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right? That's what he came for. Now, he realized and knows that man needs more than soap. He needs more than soup. He needs salvation. And so yet many want to preach a social gospel and leave Jesus completely out. I remember standing in line. I've shared it with you before, being at the steakhouse here in town, and I hear a lady was talking to another person. He was talking about one of the rescue missions over in Joplin. And this guy, or these two ladies were talking, he said, yeah, he'll feed you over there, but you got to listen to the message before he'll do it, all right? You got to go through that. You got to hear it, you know, but he'll get something to eat, all right? You know, leave Jesus out. obviously, you know, if you feed me bread, you're going to feed me here in a little bit. All right? Good food. But guess what? Later on today, I'll get hungry again. All right? It only lasts so long. People need more than physical bread. They need the bread of life. Of life. All right? So Jesus didn't come to create a new social order. He didn't come to create a new nation. He came to create a church, all right? A church. And he said in John 18 and verse 36, something very, very important we need to realize. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The church's kingdom is not of this world because the world is passing away. The late, great Adrian Rogers once said this about the social gospel. He said, if all we do is preach a social gospel, then all we do is make this world a better place to go to hell from. I mean, that's right where the rubber meets the road. See, the gospel is not intended to save civilization from wreckage. The gospel is intended to save men from the wreckage of civilization. Because I tell you what, it don't matter how many laws they pass about global warming and about green laws, which again, I'm not against taking care of the environment. I'm not against, again, doing many of these things and treating God's creation the right way. But if you read your Bible there in Peter, you'll find out he's going to destroy it all anyway. Because his kingdom is not of this world. If you read your Bible to the end, you realize he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Which brings me to my fourth gospel that I want to mention this morning. And that is, I call it the liberal gospel. Now notice, and I've got three different translations here of this one verse from Jude. Notice, for certain men, Jude 1:4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Here's the same thing Paul's dealing with in Galatia. They've crept in, all right? And notice what they're doing. They're ungodly men, and what are they doing? They're taking the grace of God. Notice, the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice the amplified verse says, they are ungodly persons whose condemnation was predicted a long time ago. Notice our word, they distort. They distort the grace of our God and turn it into decadence. And notice this, immoral freedom, viewing it as an opportunity to do whatever they want. That's the gospel they're preaching, all right? And in the process, as Paul is warning here in Galatia, and they deny and disown our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally, they have used the gospel or the grace of our God in the wrong way to do sinful things. They refuse to follow Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. Now, they redefine grace. They redefine grace and they say, you know, hey, we're free. We're free to do whatever we want to do, and no matter what we do, grace will take care of that. In fact, you think about it. Someone called it cheap grace. I want you to see it up here on the board the way they described it or defined it. Cheap grace wants to justify the sin rather than the sinner. And that's an important distinction. True grace, on the other hand, justifies the sinner, not the sin. Not the sin. This is the gospel of anything goes. Today we call it tolerance. Today we call it inclusion, all right? It's to call evil good and good evil, all right? We are challenged to accept anything and everything. We just had, just this past week, 45 senators who said it was fine, there was nothing wrong with some trans person going in to a woman's locker room. Because we're tolerant, because we're inclusive, all right? according to this gospel, God is too good to damn men, all right? And men are too good to be damned. It is a universalistic approach to the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something. God does love you unconditionally. God loves you just as you are. But it stops right there as far as they want. In fact, I want to show you up here on the... It's kind of like getting in to the baptistry water. Notice here, with this gospel, it says, come on in. The water's fine. You come just as you are. We sing about it, just as I am. Come just... Stay just as you are. You live just as you are. And you ultimately die just as you are. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. You get your way. I'll get mine. I'll live my lifestyle. You live your lifestyle. We accept all lifestyles. Anything goes. You know, there's a website. Talk about an oxymoron. That is two words next to each other that are complete opposites. It's called Queer Grace. They're meeting this morning. All right. Meeting this morning. I read it says they have their coffee house style gatherings feature a new storyteller each month sharing how being queer has affected their relationship with faith, the Bible, church, God, or themselves. All right? It's kind of like Queer Grace. It's kind of like a heavenly devil. All right? Listen, God loves us unconditionally. God loves us just the way we are. God loves us enough. He's not going to leave us the way we are. He wants to change us. His word, again, is to what? To change us. That's the key thing. Are you what you've always been? Then there's something desperately wrong, because if Christ comes to live in your heart and in your life, He will change you. That's the very reason He came, to save us from our sins. All right? And the sin of all sins is to stop calling sin, sin. All right? Now, here's the kicker. Don't lose me here. The gospel that Jude was preaching, the gospel that Paul was preaching, was this type of gospel. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 5, in fact. Romans chapter 5. Notice, and I've said this before and I'll keep saying it, when you read the Word of God, remember, especially in the letters, it's like a phone conversation. You're hearing his, in this instance, Paul, you're hearing his side of the phone, and he's talking to the people on the other side of the phone. And by what he says about them, we know he's saying what they're saying about him. Notice here, he says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Here's another translation. But the increase in sins was far exceeded by the increase in grace. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Praise God, hallelujah. You know, there's nothing outside the grace of God. Nothing. Nothing. But people took that. That's why he's addressing it. People took this is the gospel message that he was preaching. And people were taking advantage of it. They were taking it to an extreme. They were saying, well, hey, this means we can live however we want to be. Do whatever we want to do. Live however we want to live. You know, we sing a hymn that I want you to see up here on the screen. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, no, God's grace, notice, grace that is greater than all our sin. So one person hears that, one person hears that, oh man, I thank God for that because I'm a sinner. And boy, I know some of the things that I've done. In fact, other people, nobody else knows some of the things I've done. But praise God, he invites me to him, and his grace will cover a multitude of sins. Grace that is greater. Notice A-L-L, all. All means all, and that's all means. All, notice our sin. All our sin. No matter what. But here's the problem, all right? The problem is it saves us from all our sin. But note, so will, hey, it saved me from all my, so I'll just keep sinning. I'll just keep living however I want because grace is going to cover it. Grace is going to take care of it, all right? You know, Paul was being misunderstood. I've been misunderstood before. Those great theologians, the animals, all right, from back in the early 60s, saying, I'm just a soul whose intentions are good. Oh, Lord, please don't let me be misunderstood. I've always jumped on that. Because, you know, I said something one time. I got a phone call from a couple in our church, and they said, hey, come over. So-and-so said suicide was not an unpardonable sin, and he's talking about killing himself. Obviously, that wasn't what I said. I did say that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I've shared with you just a few days ago how they have their last rites in the Catholic religion that to make sure that you got all your sins taken care of before you die. But do you realize that the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin? You really think at any given time you've got everything covered? And that is going to be the test of whether you get to go into heaven or not. If you follow the do not list, that you're going to make sure you go out of this world in a right frame of mind. And you've got, think about it. You could have just had a fight with your wife or something, and you get out in the car and have a wreck. Oh, you're toast. You're done. It's crazy. It's a perversion, a distortion of the gospel. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, the very next chapter, look at these famous words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why is he saying that? Because people that he preached to, that is what they were doing. Because Paul, you said grace covers all of our sin. So let's just continue in it because grace will take care of it. But notice what he says. Certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You realize that when you got baptized, a death took place. You were buried. Buried. And what Romans 6 says, raised to walk in newness of life. You know, you died to sin. All right? That's the old Ed Hamilton. That's the old person, all right? Sometimes he wants to come back up. Sometimes he wants to rear his ugly head for all of us. And we do something, we get mad, we say something, we do something. Oh, and he comes back in full force. But again, stop and think about what he's saying here. Imagine if Paul went back every once in a while to being Saul. And he went back to persecuting people in the church. Oh, what are you doing? I got that Jekyll and Hyde syndrome going on here, you know. I want to build a church, but I want to tear it down too. Every once in a while, you know, it just the old flesh gets in me and I want to go out here and I just want to destroy the church. We'd say, what is going on here? Where's the change, Paul? How can you go back to being Saul? He said, I can't. I died to Saul. Saul, I buried Saul. Saul is dead. Buried him. Buried him. The grace of our God is given to us so that it will change us. Remember, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that brings me to my second and final point today. And that is gospel accusations and answers. Because we're back in our text. This is a verse that I read earlier that we did not cover last week. But Paul, this is a bridge to the next section, but it's also talking about where he's been. Because people were actually out there saying, well, Paul, you saying we don't have to obey the law. You say it's just by grace. You say that we don't have to add anything to grace. You know why you're doing that, Paul? You're a people pleaser. That's what you are. You're a people pleaser. Notice, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? They're, again, the other side of the phone conversation. You're seeking to please people, Paul. That's why you're preaching this doctrine of grace. That's why you're teaching this. Notice, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Again, this is such a key verse for all of us. We can't please everybody, and we don't want to. There's one person we want to please, and that's the Lord. I was so grateful for the special music today. Some of you, us oldies, remember the Everly Brothers. These sounded like the Everly Sisters. They almost sound like they were sisters besides sisters in Christ because their voices meld together, all right? All right? Just one a little bit higher than the other. They went meld together so perfectly, all right? So here we see, all right? Paul is saying, you know, and he's going to say this repeatedly in Galatians. He says, they're saying to him, you know, you're just amending or abridging your gospel to please people. You know, Paul, you're just watering down your gospel and you're leaving out all of those offensive elements. They'd say, Paul, you're just preaching some type of easy believism, all right? You just want to draw a following, Paul. That's why you're preaching this. That's why you're a people pleaser, Paul. That's what you're all about, all right? Now, again, listen, hear me. If I want to preach the way Paul did, I need to be misconstrued like Paul is from time to time. If I'm really going to preach the grace of God like Paul did, then I need to have some people every once in a while that say that about me or say, hey, you're making it too easy. I remember a lady I worked with several years ago who left one particular denomination to join another. She said, they just make it too easy. This one, I had to go through classes. All right? I got, again, go through classes. And then, after a year, you're making it too easy. Well, they were accusing Paul of that. And here's the ridiculous statement about that. Paul is going to say in the last chapter of this book, he's going to say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got the scars from the wars, all right? You think I'm trying to please people? Then why are people trying to kill me, all right? It's hypocrisy to say that. That's a lie to say that. Here's the ticket. If you're going to preach the gospel, you better emphasize the grace of God. And what does the grace of God do? It exalts and emphasizes, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned here this morning, there are a lot of human gospels out there. There's only one heavenly gospel. There's a lot of gospels that came from the head of someone, from someone, the mind of man. But there's only one that came from the heart of God. See, God never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth never changes. What is right and wrong never changes. The word of God never changes. The gospel never changes. There's no gospel 2.0. Now let me wrap this message up by sharing with you an illustration. Let's imagine that you have a six-year-old son that you love dearly. And tragically, you find out your son's been murdered. He's been murdered. He's been horribly murdered. And after a lengthy investigation, they find the killer. And you got a choice. If you use every means available to you, all right, and every power available to you, you can have maybe that murderer killed, all right, for his crime. What would that be? Vengeance. I got my pound of flesh. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. But, however, if you're content just to sit back, let the court take care of it, let the trial take care of it, let the judge take care of it, all right? Then sentence him, and whatever the termination is, that would be justice. But if you should take that person who murdered your son and you plead for his pardon, and you forgive him completely, and you invite him to your home and adopt him as your son, that's grace. That's grace. That's why it's hard for us to wrap our brains around it, because that's what God has done. You know, the Bible calls us enemies. Enemies. See, Jesus took our guilt, all right? Took our guilt. I'm lost. I'm unworthy. I'm guilty as charged. I'm undeserving of forgiveness, all right? I'm like that murderer, okay? And he extends to me through his grace and mercy, all right? Through the demands that were met on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. I, as an old CCM song by Petra said, I got the blood of an innocent man all over me. We need to see ourselves as we truly are. We're guilty of the murder of the Son of God because he died in our place. And then what does he invite us to do? Us murderers. He invites us to what? Come to him. Free of charge. As a gift. He adopts us. The very words that the scriptures use. Adopts us into his family. To what? Live forever in his home. In a place called heaven. So instead of vengeance. And so instead of justice. God extends grace to us. Hallelujah. What a message. What love. What grace. What mercy. Will you stand with us today as our musicians come and as we prepare for our invitation today? God, thank you for making it possible for us to come together. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is for me to preach the grace of God. And just barely scratch the surface.